Good morning. Great to see all of you. Kids, you can head out for your activities. We'll be praying for you. Hope you have a great time. So what do you think of the new colors in the front? The remainder of the room, much of it will be the same tan color. So there's a lot happening around here, updating taking place. We're excited about those things. So thank you for bearing with the changes as they're unfolding. So I hope you're doing well today. We're going to come to an exciting passage in Luke. So if you're new, we've been walking through a book in the Bible called Luke. And Luke was an expert historian and a physician. And basically what he did is he traveled around, talked to a bunch of eyewitnesses that were present as Jesus walked the face of the earth, saw events taking place, heard him teaching, and he wrote down, put it in a logical order, and packaged it in a way that he could give to a man named Theophilus and tell him, I want you to know with certainty what you've been taught. And today we're sort of taking a shift in the material that we've been looking at for several months, and we're entering into a phase of Jesus' ministry when he does more teaching. So we've seen him do a lot of things, and we've heard him teach a little bit. And today we're sort of moving into a phase where we're going to hear him teach a lot and see him do some things. So we come to a parable today called the Parable of the Soils, is what it's normally referred to as. And it's sort of the parables, the mother of all parables, if you will, because Jesus explains in it why he tells parables. And we're actually not going to touch on that part. We addressed that in a question and answer time we had a few months ago. We're going to hit instead the main purpose of the story. So if you would, look at Luke 8, and we will start there. Now we're going to cover a lot of material today, so I hope you're well rested, you've had your coffee, or whatever it is that keeps you awake, and your seatbelt's buckled, and we'll just jump in together and look at what happens. And as you're turning there, just a reminder, last week we had a special guest, Richard Nungesser was here. Hope you enjoyed hearing from him. He had a lot of great stories of things that God's doing. You can continue to be engaged and involved in their ministry online through their church that they're a part of and the Bread of Life Ministries. And I thought he did a great job of just pulling out a lot of the things that we've been talking about, interestingly. And on the front of your bulletin, we put an article called 8 Ways to Live Missionally or something like that. That was an effort to say to you, you remember he talked about giving a cup of tea. You remember that if you were here? Just practically serving people and working, building relationships and sharing the gospel with them. That's an attempt to say to us, just in normal everyday life, how can you be serving people and building relationships with them? So take the time to read that sometime. I think you'll enjoy it. So today, let's look at what Jesus says in the parable of the soils, the parable of the sower. Verse 4, and when a great crowd was gathering, and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable. Now, parable is, the word parable means to throw something alongside something else. So the image is that we get sort of a literal story that tells us something, but it's meant to represent something else. That's most of the parables, that's the way they work. Not all of them, but most of them. So that's what we're going to read here. He said this in a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot. And the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell along the rock. And as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among the thorns. And the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell in the good soil, and grew, and yielded 100-fold. And he said to these, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. All right, so we've got an agricultural lesson today, right? Not really. This is something else going on in the story. But anybody here who grew up on a farm? Actually, several. Wow. Okay. Anybody got a garden in your house? at your house today. More of you. Okay, so quite a few of us. Interestingly, it's the same people. here's the picture, the image that was probably taking place. Jesus is out in the pasture, okay, out in the fields. There's lots and lots and lots of open space. And people, probably hundreds of people, have traveled from town after town after town to hear him and to see him. At this point in his ministry, he's a really popular guy. He's doing things nobody else has seen before, and he's speaking in such a way that it's different than what they've heard from other religious leaders. And maybe there was a farmer nearby who was sowing some seed. Or maybe they were just near a farm, and it was a natural way for Jesus to use this illustration. Now, the way they would sow seed is not the way we would sow seed, okay? They would literally, a man or a woman would go out with a bag of seed in a sack around their shoulder, and they would throw it. They would just walk through the whole field and throw it. And it would fall on all different kinds of soil. They would then go back through the soil and plow it. So it's the opposite of the way we would do it. Okay? Are you with me? So if you owned a big field, if you owned a big plot of land, you probably had a path, for example, that went through your field that people would use. So you would just sow seed across all of your land. Some of it would fall on that kind of soil. Some of it would fall on another kind of soil that looked good on top, but when you came back through with the plow, it was rocky underneath. So that's the image that Jesus is giving. Now, before I really unpack that for you, what that means, I want to talk you through some of the backstory, okay? And this will probably make no sense why I'm doing this, but just bear with me for a minute. There are many, many, many warnings in the Bible for people that do what I do. People that teach the scriptures. Now, Jesus said some things like this. He said, if you teach, live in such a way that you cause any one of these little ones, meaning one of his kids, his children, to stumble, then it would be better for you to have a millstone tied around your neck and be thrown into the sea. That's encouraging. He said, if you add to my word and make it say something it doesn't, then he'll add to you, me, the plagues that are found in this book. He said, if you're a teacher of the scripture, then you'll be judged with greater strictness than everybody else. He said that Paul wrote later that we're commanded to preach the whole counsel of God's word. So that means the parts that you're going to like and the parts that you don't like. The parts that you're going to respond favorably to and the parts that you're going to get mad at and maybe even leave. That I'm supposed to preach all of that. Now, I got to tell you that the weight of that is tremendous. Prior to moving here to Tempe, I was basically a co-pastor at a church in Oklahoma and was there 15 years and was one of three people that preached. So about a third of the time, I preached. And we had services on Saturday night, two on Sunday morning, and one on Wednesday night. So there was a lot more opportunity there. But I never, ever, ever left a weekend near as exhausted as I am here. That has nothing to do with you. You're actually pleasant people. There's something different about being in a scenario where God has said to me, you have the sole responsibility now. You bear the brunt of the weight of those warning passages. Not that nobody else here does, but I'm now in the front position whereas somebody else was before. So I feel the weight of this such that it affects the rhythms of the Newkirk household. And I want to just give you a window into what our lives are like. Every Monday, I spend the entire day working on the message for the coming week. Now, honestly, I've got like nothing left in me from the day before, which doesn't make any sense. I mean, this preachers only work one day a week, right? So I really don't understand what's there that's so exhausting. But there's something spiritual about it. But I spend the whole day working, praying, thinking about it so that I can take Tuesday through Saturday and it can ferment or percolate or whatever word is not offensive to you. And I can chew on it and read and study and pray. And then Friday is our day of rest at our house. So we try to not do email, answer phone calls. We just hang out and play. That's our Saturday. And then Saturday, when I wake up, I'm in the house, but I'm not there. My mind is very much here. And so we have breakfast at our house, and I wrestle with the kids for a little while, and then I go in the study. And sometimes I'm in there 4 or 5 hours. Sometimes I'm in there the whole day. But the message is already done. But there's like something inside of me that says you've got to spend the day re-looking at it and praying again and wrestling with this. Because I know that one day I'll stand before God and be held accountable for the extent to which I was obedient to present to you the whole counsel of God's Word. Does that make sense? And really, I promise, I'm not looking for sympathy. But the weight of that on me is something I don't know how to express. I don't know how I can get that across to you. If there's a passage that we're coming up to that I know is going to be hard to hear, or that's especially controversial, I get sick physically over it. Now, that's not because I'm afraid of you or of having a small church. It's because I'm afraid of God. I'm afraid of chickening out and not saying what needs to be said. And so I want to be obedient to the Scripture. I want to do everything that it says, even if it's not going to be received well. I'm much more afraid of how he might react than how you might react. That's the weight of these warning passages for people that teach the Scriptures. Now, what's the weight of the parable of the sower, or the parable of the sowers? Well, it's that weight for you. This is a warning passage for you. Everything I just described about how I feel is what you should feel as we read this together. This is Jesus saying to you, how do you receive what you hear? What kind of soil is your heart? How do you take in the truth of God's Word? Does that make sense? So, I hope that you're exhausted when we're done. I hope that this is challenging. Not because I'm mean, but because this is a warning. This is a take care how you hear. This is a, if you sit under God's Word, what do you do with it? That's what this passage is about. This passage is not so much about different kinds of soil as it is about the posture of your heart towards the gospel and towards all of God's Word. Your heart is of utmost importance to God. Let me read you just a few verses that talk about that, about your heart, the condition of your heart. Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Now, what's the implication of that? It's that those who are not pure in heart won't see God. Jesus also said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus said, which commandment is most important? Jesus answered, the most important is this, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. Evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. But what comes out of his mouth proceeds from the heart. This defiles a person. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. So in other words, the actions itself aren't the most important thing. It's what flows out of our hearts. Now, obviously, this can't be talking about this muscle in your body that beats and pumps blood throughout. It's got to be saying something else, right? You still with me? Okay. It's talking not physical, but spiritual. Your heart represents the seat of your affections, of your desires, of your motivations. It's the spring from inside of you, out of which all your values and actions flow. It represents the place inside of you where God is at work or is not at work. So your heart is really central to who you are and to what God is doing in your life. In the Old Testament, they often called it the bowels. So aren't you thankful we live in the New Testament times? I'm not talking about our bowels all the time. All right? So this story is about the posture of your heart towards the gospel. And it talks about four different kinds of people, four different postures toward God's word. Now, three of them are negative. One's positive. I'm not good at math, but those aren't good odds. So I'm going to ask you as we walk through these, which are you? Which represents your heart? Now let's read it again with all that in mind. Verse 5. A sower went out to sow a seed. As he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. Some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. All right, let's look at the first one. The first posture, or the first heart, first person, their attitude towards the Scripture is an unresponsiveness to God's Word. That's represented there by the first kind of soil. Now, how do we know that? Well, verse 11 says this, where Jesus interprets the parable. The parable is this: the seed is the Word of God. Verse 12, the ones along the path are those who have heard, and the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. So this represents people who are hard, who are callous, and who are unresponsive to what God would say to them. This kind of person, the word of God falls on your heart, but it has nowhere to go because your heart is hard and calloused. It's not so much that you don't care about spiritual truth, but it's that you've pushed it away. It's that you're uninterested in. And so as a result, the devil comes and takes away the word, which results in you never having a chance to believe in it. So it does no good whatsoever. So in that kind of heart, the result, Jesus says, is you won't believe. You won't be saved. You'll spend the rest of your life with a God-shaped hole, as is often called. God-shaped hole in your heart that only God can fill, that you'll try to fill with everything else under the sun, but ultimately nothing else will work. And when Jesus returns, all that he'll have for you is wrath. That's it. So my urge for you would be, beware. Ask God to soften your heart. If that's you, if you don't believe, ask God to open your mind and heart to the truth. He can do that, right? This was all of us at one point. Now, what's the second kind of soil, second kind of posture? It's people who respond to God's word with impulsive, shallow curiosity. How do we know that? Well, verse 13. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but they have no root. They believe for a while, and in a time of testing, they fall away. So this kind of seed, this kind of person, the word of God comes, and it falls on you. You hear it, and you initially respond very joyfully. You express interest in it. I think this could range from one of two things. One is the kind of person where you sit through a service, let's say, for example, and you hear the word preached, and there's this initial curiosity, like light bulbs are going off. There's interest. But then you go to lunch, and some of your friends are there, and they mock what you've heard. And so you just push it away. say, yeah, you're right. That's probably a bunch of foolishness. So it could be that kind of scenario. I think most often in the circles that we're in, it's this kind of thing. You come to a service, you hear the word, you respond, you pray what's called a sinner's prayer, and supposedly put belief in Christ. And there's some initial joy about that. So you show up to church for a while, and maybe buy a Bible and go to a life group, or whatever it is that particular church tells you is the list of things you're supposed to do. And you're happy for a while, but then something hard, something challenging comes along. And when things don't go the way you thought they would, then you turn away. You say, I no longer believe. Have you known anybody like that? Not long after we moved here, we'd probably been in, I don't know, 10 or 12 services, and a college student came forward, and I talked to her a long time, and she expressed belief in wanting to accept Christ, and she prayed, and she was here for a while, and now it's just dropped off the map, some things got hard, and she's just gone. Poof. Now, could she be a Christian, but is in this in-between struggling time? Sure. But more than likely, what is Jesus saying here? He's saying there wasn't genuine belief. Now, you may have heard a false gospel. And that gospel is, if you believe in Jesus, everything will be fine. Nothing will ever be difficult in your life. That's a pile of dog dookie. That's not true. That's not at all what Scripture says. Jesus said, in the world you will have trouble. Jesus doesn't take us out of the trouble of the world. He gives us what we need to persevere through it. But we've got to believe in the right gospel in the first place. So this kind of person often struggles with the very first hardship, doubt, thing that comes along. 1 John 2:9, 19 says something challenging. It says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. They went out that it might be plain that all are not of us. So the warning here is obviously this. If you're here today, search your heart. Have you put true belief in the true gospel of the true Jesus? Or have you just believed sort of? Believed in quotes? Did you at some point hear the word of God preached or read it by yourself, respond with joy by praying some kind of prayer, but nothing has changed? Do you notice when you look in your heart that you don't see any increase of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control? Then, my dear friend, you may well have responded to the initial workings of God in your life, but you're not a believer. There's only one kind of genuine saving faith, and we're going to see what that is in a minute. So I urge you to respond, not by gritting your teeth and trying harder, but by turning to the real Jesus. Experiencing His grace, not what you can earn. Now, the third kind of seed, the third kind of posture towards God is people distracted and preoccupied with God's word due to poor priorities. Preoccupied and distracted from God's word due to poor priorities. This is a light and easy topic, isn't it? This is one of those weeks that I really wrestled with what we had to look at. Verse 14. And as for that seed that fell among the thorns, these are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they're choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. So the picture is the sower is out and he's sowing his seed, and some fell where there was other stuff already growing. And as the plant began to grow, it grew in with the thorns. And the thorns choked it out. So it didn't survive. It didn't bear fruit. So he named three things there that caused that to happen. The first first one was cares. Now that just means worries. What kind of things do we worry about today? None of you, of course, but what kinds of things might cause somebody to worry? Money? Your health? School? I'm sorry. What? Marriage. Whoa! Pat will be needing a ride home. What else causes worry? What? Kids? Job? Economy? Relationships? Acceptance from others? That's a cool ring. The list could go on and on and on and on and on and on, right? Anything can cause worry, anxiety. Now, can the cry of those cares become so loud that it chokes out God's word in your life? Can it become loud enough that you no longer hear what God is trying to say to you? Sure it can. Now, what else did he say can cause the word to be choked out? Did you catch it? Riches and pleasures of life. Now, we are a money, accolades, pleasure-motivated society. Are riches or pleasures of life inherently bad? No, that's not at all what Jesus is saying. The problem is that good things can become ultimate things. Good things, things that can be meant for pleasure and usefulness, can become what's most important in our lives, more important than God. They can become idols to us. So, researching just the right house or car or bike, vacations, clothes, shopping, too much time on something we really like. A huge issue today is video games and TV. The internet we could put in there. All these things and many, many more can become things that choke out the Word of God in our life. Have you ever had the experience of reading the Scripture in the morning or hearing somebody speak on the Scripture, and then by lunch you have no idea what you heard? That should concern us. Because that may reflect that we're that third kind of soil. Could just be a crazy day, or it could reflect that God's activity in your life is being choked out by what you're worrying about, by your pursuit of money, or by good things in life that have become ultimate things. And the result of that is that the fruit doesn't mature, that the work of God doesn't continue. So I would urge you, plead with you actually, be content with what you have. Don't allow yourself to have life be about consuming more and more and more and more. Live a simple life for Jesus. It'll make a tremendous difference. Tremendous. Now, finally, one that I'm going to enjoy saying to you. The last posture. These are people who respond to God's word and patiently endure. Verse 15 says, "As for the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast with an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience." So here's the hope. There is a great way to respond to God's word. There is a proper posture. There is a good attitude. Now, let me describe for you what this has looked like in my life. This does not mean that every time you read the Bible, you like everything it says. This does not mean that it's easy to obey God. This does not mean that you're going to like everything that's in here, that it will instantly feel good to you. But it does mean that with an honest and good heart, you say to God, "If that's true, I want to believe it. if that's factual, I want to hold to it. I believe, help my unbelief. Convince me and change my mind. What I've found as I've spent more and more and more time in the book is that often, usually, what I think is wrong. And it's got to be corrected. And that's been a painful journey at times. I made a list of some of the major things over the years that God has had to convince me on. So let me tell you what some of those are. Jesus demands complete allegiance. Nothing, absolutely nothing I have is really mine. It's all His. God is sovereign over both good things that happen and, quote, bad things that happen. Somehow, in His wisdom, God can use both things. How? I don't have a clue. I don't know. But I'm utterly convinced that that's true. I've had to become convinced of the fact that my ongoing struggle with prayer is really deep-seated self-reliance. It's not a matter of discipline. It's a matter of idolatry, of believing I can do this on my own, that I don't need God. I had to face the truth that people who never hear the gospel are still accountable for not accepting Jesus. Why? Well, Romans tells us that creation and conscience are enough to hold people accountable. Now, if that's true, there are enormous implications of that. I had to wrestle with the truth that all of us are born sinners. I didn't believe that. I have more here, but that's probably enough. You get the point. Many of the things that I thought were correct weren't. And as I've been in the Bible, I've had to butt up against those time and time again and be confronted with, will my heart be good soil or bad soil? Will the Word of God be able to grow, or will I choke it out? So, is this your heart? A heart responsive to God doesn't mean you'll never have spiritual questions. A heart responsive to God doesn't mean you'll never get angry about a spiritual topic. Several of those I did. A responsive heart doesn't mean you'll like everything you hear. A responsive heart doesn't mean you don't think, ponder, struggle, wrestle, go to other people, take time to figure out if something's true and what does it mean. But it does mean that you don't push something aside as merely being old-fashioned. It does mean that you don't arrogantly think you know better than God and try to correct Him. It does mean that you're willing to adjust anything if you come to see that it's truth from Scripture. It does mean that you don't read the Bible, hear a sermon, connect with a clear truth from God's Word, and then just walk away. It means that you take it and you write it down and you chew on it and you invest in it and your life is changed by it. That's what being good soil means. So, in summary, if you hear the truth, that you hold fast to it, that it matters to you, that you're not indifferent towards it, and that gradually you believe more and more and more. Now that takes time, and it takes hard work. Let's look at that verse again. And for that in the good soil, there are those who, hearing the word, so you got to hear it, hold it fast with an honest and good heart, so you got to cling to it, and bear fruit with patience. Patience can also be interpreted endurance, that it takes time. So, this doesn't come easily, and there's a reason for that. The process that God wants every believer to grow in isn't one that happens like this. It takes time. And much of what we think has got to be reordered and changed and realigned to truth. So, what's your posture towards God? Or in other words, what kind of soil are you? Is God's word the authority you follow? Do you hear it, receive it, respond to it, and find that slowly, gradually, it's bearing fruit in your life? If God's word is impressed on you to forgive somebody, then what should you do? You should do it. If God's word has impressed on you to believe something that you don't like, what should you do? Believe it. If God's word has impressed on you to go apologize to somebody, go do it. If God's word has impressed on you to witness to a friend and you're nervous, what should you do? Go do it. If God's word has impressed on you to stop some sexual habit you're involved in, then do it. If God's word is impressed on you and you're not a believer, to take the next step of just exploring questions with somebody, do it. If God's word is impressed on you that you're in an unhealthy relationship, then end it. If God's word is impressed on you to seek reconciliation with somebody, then do it. If God's word is impressed on you to confess a sin and seek help, then do it. If God's word has impressed on you that your work is consuming your life, then pull back. If God's word has impressed on you that you need to use money for the kingdom, not just for yourself, then do it. Why? To earn a relationship with God? No. But to position your heart, out of which everything in your life flows, in such a way that God's word can grow. That's the best kind of life you can possibly live. Any other way will be that soil that seed fell on, and it did no good. We're going to end differently today. This is a tough passage. I mean, it's like painful. It hurts. I'm going to pray in a second, and then we're not going to play any music, and I'm going to ask you to search your heart, to ask God, which kind of soil are you? Some of you need to do some repenting. Some of you may need to become a genuine follower of Jesus today. Some of you need to act on what you've heard and go do something. Some of you need to rejoice that by God's grace you're at a great spot right now and you are good soil. I have no idea all the responses that will be needed. The staff and leadership team will be here to pray with anybody that needs prayer. And if you've got to get up and go, you get up and go. Nobody's going to judge you.